You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. Salve and welcome to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. We are joined by the full panel this week. Sean has been replaced by Dr. Jordan Pieces, and this week on the
Hello
page.
There.
We've all been reading his book 12 Rules for Life recently. It's been a really good read. I've been watching a lot of his videos as well.
Yeah.
It's been good actually. It's good to see someone return to common sense actually in public discourse and so on. We might do a podcast and maybe one or two of his themes.
I think it's worth
as well.
It. Yeah.
It's probably worth it. Yeah, he speaks a lot of sense. I think he certainly puts forward a lot of ideas which we can relate to. But this is, as we hinted at last time out, part two of our podcast on prayer. We thought first time around that this was going to be such a vast, vast, vast topic that we couldn't possibly cover everything that is to cover within the space of one 30-35 minute podcast, and so we've decided to return to the topic.
We can't do it in two either, but
probably can't do it in two either. So this might well give us material for the future as well. It gives us sort of a get out of jail card.
Yeah, we'll just but keep doing more and more of them.
Exactly.
Every so often.
Part two of goodness knows how many.
Introduction to the prayer life.
That's right. So this is part two. But first of all, what have you guys been up to over the last wee while? What's new?
Well, I've been practicing my
Jordan Pearson.
Oh, hello. What do you do when you've got suffering? Try to reduce it. But basically, me and James have been listening to an audiobook of 12 Rules for Life
in
the car. An audiobook, but it's read by Jordan Peterson.
Oh, that's cool.
So, and he's got an absolutely hilarious voice.
He sounds like Kermit the Frog.
It's
not the first time I've heard that actually. Really. But it's good though. I've joined in as well a couple of times in the commute into the city centre. It's good actually, and it's certainly an improvement in the last tape that we had playing in the morning. What was it now?
It was the Michelle Thomas Spanish.
That was really
interesting. It was an experience.
He's a language teacher and he teaches a specific way, but he does a lot of
noises with his mouth.
Every time he says a word, he'll go, so. The word for, I don't know. It's horrible. Yeah.
I would like to tell you today. Preparato. Anyway.
Good for all the same. So we had an upgrade recently in our audio material in the morning.
Yep.
I'm just actually back from Inverness. So I've been filming there for the last 3 days or so. And we've been filming a light entertainment series. And it's been interesting to be up in the sticks in Inverness for a few days. And unfortunately, the next few weeks are going to be like that as well. So it's going to be a lot of travel, but it's always like that around this time of the year. Connor, you've been back at university over the last couple of weeks as well. How's that been going?
I have been, yeah. It's good to get back into the rhythm of the university. Some of the students around at the Catholic Chaplaincy, it's been good. The Catholic Society is going well. Classes are going well. It's interesting because I've had a series of classes and seminars on Jordan Peterson as well. So I am very much part of this Jordan Peterson craze, I think, amongst the ICL group. Basically, our group chat is filled with references to him.
Videos and memes of him. Yeah,
definitely, I think, a topic to possibly tackle in the weeks to come. But first of all, returning to the topic at hand, as we said, this is going to be the second programme of ours on the topic of prayer, which, as we said, covers so many bases, which are so very, very fundamental to any introduction to the Catholic life. Now, towards the tail end of the last podcast, we spoke about the fundamental importance of prayer with reference to the last things. And I think it's helpful to return to the life of our Lord necessarily and the attention that he paid to prayer, be it liturgical, be it devotional, personal, and what have you. I think one particular remark of Pope Benedict is very, very helpful. This is something he said in 2011 in a general audience to the Catholic faithful. Now, Pope Benedict said, "We know well, in fact, that prayer should not be taken for granted. It is necessary to learn how to pray, as it were acquiring this art ever anew. Even those who are very advanced in the spiritual life always feel the need to learn from Jesus, to learn how to pray authentically. We receive this first lesson from the Lord by his example. The Gospels describe Jesus to us in intimate and constant conversation with the Father. It is a profound communion of the one who came into the world not to do his will, but that of the Father who sent him for the salvation of man. And I think that's a very helpful introduction with reference to what prayer is and what indeed it should be oriented towards. What was Christ doing in this time praying before the Father? He was interceding for his apostles, for all of his friends and so forth around him. Isn't that exactly the same thing which we are called to do today? There's nothing, I think, more concrete about prayer than praying for those who are around us, or rather interceding for them. Often there's a bit of a misunderstanding about what intercession means, but I think this is perhaps a useful opportunity for us to clarify precisely what intercession is and what it is not. And indeed, it is one of the most powerful personal forms of prayer which we can find.
Absolutely. And, you know, when Jesus was on earth, one of the things he said, which is quoted most often, is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And indeed, if we believe he is the way, we believe he showed us the best way to the Father, essentially. And if we emulate Jesus' prayer in that kind of intercessory form, that is, it would stand to reason, you know, that is the perfect way. When we do intercessory prayer, that is when we are most like Christ, essentially.
Yeah, I was just thinking, people often say, you know, things, wee comments like, what would Jesus do? And actually thinking about that, you know, he would intercede for people in any situation. I think we always downplay the spiritual side of life. We would, you know, people nowadays talk about, you need to be in action. Contemplation is not so much a sought after virtue. We talk about religious life. You know, examples of religious life would always be people who are out there who are, you know, tackling big issues and political, etc. But we don't often give enough weight to the spiritual side of that. You know, Benedictines and monks and nuns who literally spend their life in prayer. And in the same way, when we say phrases like, what would Jesus do, we would often think about what action would he take, or how would he interact with that person, without thinking, you know, how does he spiritually get involved? And, you know, and he does and always does intercede for us.
There's an important cue to take from Our Lady, of course. One of the most famous expressions said of her in Scripture is, of course, that she pondered these things in her heart. And that is crucial to not only understanding prayer, but also ultimately to understanding activity. We cannot have Christian activity without having Christian contemplation and Christian prayer in the first instance. Prayer must always precede that which is active, that which is practical. One cannot be divorced from the other, but it's important to remember that one must proceed from the other. Prayer always comes first, before any action, any practical activity. That's something which Our Lady teaches us, it's something which Our Lord teaches us. We always see Our Lady and Our Lord pray before they ever act, and that's something which is so applicable now.
Yeah, I mean, in all of the biggest moments in Our Lord's life, he spends time in prayer beforehand, like you said, and that's something which, and he goes away to a quiet place, alone or with a few disciples, and prays and the peace there. And I think it's right that, James, what you were saying there about how we often kind of big up the active life and maybe forget about the contemplative life. You think about myself, if someone, you know, who wasn't a Catholic was to ask me, you know, so you're a Catholic, what do you do? You probably list off all these things you do in your weekly or monthly life, you know, like things you do for the church, activities you do and stuff, but you maybe wouldn't mention straight away all the kind of prayer that you do and how much of that is a part of your life. And something to remember, isn't it? That's what makes us Catholic, ultimately, you know, this relationship with the Father.
Yeah, so, I mean, intercession is obviously praying on behalf of other people. And the sort of section in the Catechism says intercession is a prayer of petition which leads us to pray as Jesus did. He's the one intercessor with the Father on behalf of all men, especially sinners. But it's something that you become really aware of, I think, when you start to become involved with other Catholics. I mean, and if you're a Catholic yourself, you'll notice people asking you to pray for them, and in times of, you know, ill health or trouble or whatever, people rely, you know, on other Catholics to do that for them. You know, we know we're not just one singular person cut off, that we are a community, we are a church. We do pray for each other, and it's a big part of the Catholic life.
Yeah, when you've got something big happening in your life, you know that you've got your friends and your family around you, and the church around you praying for you, which is such a beautiful thing, and it helps you get through the toughest times in your life. I think personally for me it has, knowing that there's people there when whenever you can't perhaps give lots of time in prayer, but there are other people there praying for you and kind of interceding for you, which is a really beautiful, you know, thing in the Catholic life.
I think really there is something to be said for saying to those who have experienced loss that you are praying for them over and above saying that your thoughts are with them. Certainly, I mean, all of us will have experienced loss at one point or another during our lives, but I always think there's something not necessarily deliberate, of course, but that there's something perhaps a little bit hollow about saying that your thoughts are with someone. There's perhaps a certain promise there, but there's not really anything to fulfill that promise, I think. Whereas if you hear from someone who you know believes in the last things, believes in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they say they are praying for you, I think there's something very, very important to that. There's something very, very heartfelt and authentic about that, which we don't necessarily manage to reach maybe using more sort of dumbed down terms such as my thoughts are with you. There's something very special about that as well, because I think it unites two individuals to that greater third, which is of course God. Mm. When we are united in a belief of the last things and the death and resurrection of our Lord, we are united in a belief in God and in hope in God and his promises, and there's something far more far reaching about that really. And that, I think, demonstrates the importance, the fundamental importance and weight, indeed, the personal weight which prayer can really deliver on.
I think I do think when people say that, you know, I'm thinking about you, they may not realise that they are praying. You know, if you are genuinely sitting thinking about someone, you know, and wanting better for them and wishing better for them, you know, it's almost like they're getting there. Do you know what I mean? But I don't know if in our society we're just a bit. We just don't like doing that. You know, like that, saying that I'm praying for you, you know, has weight to it. It's got a proper weight to it, and you know, people.
But it shows again that kind of inbuilt nature we have as human beings, that we recognise that we should be doing something, we should pray, we should. And last time we used the wee example, you know, when you're in an awkward situation, you suddenly, you know, pull out your phone because you're looking for that connection somewhere. Similarly, when you hear about someone who's going through a tough time, yeah, you know, you start to think about them, you know, the proper order, you know, what we are supposed to be doing in those situations, what the Holy Spirit is probably calling us to do in those situations, is indeed to intercede for them. So it's kind of, it speaks of that kind of existential desire we have as human beings.
Isn't this what we do when someone passes away? We leave flowers or scarves or pictures or portraits or anything else at the site of their death. Isn't this perhaps a sign of that intuition that human nature has? That we do have some sort of sense of the need to reach out to others in times of difficulty or in times of crisis or in times of indeed of death. And I suppose it's about putting that in the proper context, and that context is something which in itself it's intuitive to human beings. We know what prayer is when it comes to the difficult moments, and indeed times of thanksgiving equally. We know what we are supposed to do. It's just a matter of doing it correctly, really, isn't it?
Yep. And sending someone happy thoughts or saying I'm thinking about you isn't actually going to change anything, whereas saying I'm going to pray for you and actively praying for someone is saying to them I'm going to try to help you in this, you know. You know, I'm going to try to do something about this by, you know, petitioning our Lord or asking for the intercession of the saints or whoever it may be who could help you and, you know, deal with this situation or overcome this situation or whatever you're going through. So I think there's a more of an active thing in saying I'll pray for you because you're, you know, you're committing to trying to help them in that rather than just saying, you know, I'm going to think about you. Yeah. Which isn't going to help anyone in your grief or your struggles or anything like that.
This actually touches upon a wee bit that I was reading in the Catechism. And it's under objections to prayer, and it's talking about erroneous notions of prayer, and this kind of actually plays into the kind of modern mindset of many people. On that it says, some people view prayer as simply a psychological activity, others as an effort of concentration to reach a mental void. Still others reduce prayer to a ritual, to ritual words and postures. Many Christians unconsciously regard prayer as an occupation that is incompatible with all the other things they have to do. They don't have the time. Those who seek God by prayer are quickly discouraged because they do not know that prayer comes also from the Holy Spirit and not from themselves alone.
Prayer is ultimately a familial, loving thing indeed. And we read this in the second chapter of John's Gospel, where we come across our Lord and his mother, our blessed mother, at the wedding feast of Cana. I'll just read very briefly the first few passages of that second chapter of John's Gospel. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And I think that's a really, really powerful model of what intercessory prayer is about, what it is like, both in this world and in the next. So we have here, in a situation 2,000 odd years ago, our mother petitioning her son. Hint, hint, isn't that really where our sort of belief about the Marian intercession comes from, at least in part? Mm-hmm. Petitioning her son to resolve a situation of great difficulty at this wedding in Cana. And equally, she says, do whatever he tells you. There's a great exhortation from Mary, our Blessed Mother, to do whatever our Lord tells us to do. That's no less true now that Our Lady and Our Lord are in heaven. It's no less true at all. Our Lady is still petitioning before Our Lord for our wishes and our prayers and in our difficulties and so forth. There's a really powerful model there, both for intercessory prayer for each other, I suppose, when we're here in this earth, and equally the power of intercessory prayer in the next life. And that of course is something which belonged to the framework of the Jewish faith. This is something which certainly it's inherent in the Catholic faith. We have in the second book of Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus receive the blessing of the prophet Jeremiah, who of course by that point was long dead by that point, but nevertheless he appears with his blessing and so forth. We have this idea of intercessory prayer, of intervention from the next life. It's a powerful idea which we come across time and time again in the Old Testament, and we come across it again in the New Testament, and that I think provides a useful framework for us now.
I think it's such an important passage in the Bible. There's always so much you could say about it, but you know, Christ is there. Christ knows what's going on. He's not going to be unaware that there's no wine left, and it's not until Mary goes to him, you know, and brings that to him, that he will act on it. And also, you know, she has a great act of faith, because after he says, well, you know, what do you want me to do about it? She turns around and said, do what he tells you. You know, there's an act of faith there as well.
She knows exactly what he's going to do.
Yeah, exactly. So it's a beautiful passage.
It's something which St. Teresa of Avila says at one point or other in one of her letters. She says, you pay God a great compliment by asking great things of him. And I think that really gets to the core of the point. God already knows the answer to one or other of our petitions, but we must ask great things of him in the first place. And that makes absolute sense, mm-hmm. as it does in any parental-child relationship.
Because, I mean, God wanted, and he showed this through Jesus, God wants to involve us in salvation. You know, we are invited to participate, and, you know, we're asked by St. Paul to be co-redeemers in Christ. And that really can take the form of this, you know, intercessory prayer. When we do, as you say, when we ask these things of God, we demonstrate our trust in him, we demonstrate our faith in his power to act. And also, you know, God, that's always been a thing. I can't remember the saying that said it, but
if we're truthful with ourselves, then we know that we need other people's intercession to get through this life, because, you know, it's hard. We go through so many struggles, and we need each other to help us. We need each other to help get over these hurdles that we're going to face. It's, you know, it's a matter of fact that we're going to struggle in life and we're going to suffer, and that's something which, of course, is why it's so. That's also why it's so important, of course, to pray for the saints' intercession, and ask them to help us and to guide us, because they've lived this life before. You used to get that, you know, in the old terminology of the church triumphant in heaven, and the church militant on earth, and then the church suffering in purgatory. And when we think of the church these days, we often think of something which is very physical and kind of visible in the present day, and we don't often think about it as the threefold church of the, you know, there's, you know, the vast majority of the church is actually in heaven, and or in purgatory, and they can, those in heaven can pray for us and help us through this, because they've lived this life before, they've struggled along through it, and so they're the best people to ask for help, because they've lived this life before and they've made it.
And similarly, we can pray for those in purgatory. You know, that's one of the spiritual works of mercy, to pray for the dead. So it's, you know, a serious undertaking which the church has always promoted, and it's a shame, really. Always think that, you know, many kind of Protestant traditions who would reject this idea that you can pray for the dead. I mean, in one sense, that must just be quite difficult for them, who have maybe lost loved ones and kind of will not, out of principle, pray for them. I mean, I always think that's a great shame, and it's something in the Catholic life where we acknowledge what the church is, as you're saying, triumphant, suffering, and militant. You know, that is all the one entity, whereas they would see a bit of a disconnect there, which is a shame.
And we're all looking out for each other. You know.
Yeah. I was thinking that when you were saying that, you know, intercessory prayer is not just to be praying for people who are having a tough time, but recognising that in that tough time or whatever it is, that actually they might not be praying for themselves, they might not be able to.
They could be praying for you. You know, it's the thing, you know, someone who's struggling could just be praying for you, and you're not praying for them, you know, this is the thing. You know,
is it, but that's, you know, and that's why you do it, that's why you have to do that.
Yeah.
It's very good. Amen. No, but when you're talking about that, the saints and the intercession of the saints, it's something that we are, you know, we have a focus when we make our confirmation, we pick a saint's name, we sort of ask for their intercession to be a patron to us, and we talk about that when we have patrons. And I was just looking through an old sort of diary that I had, and I think this quote is from St. Francis de Sales, although I'm not exactly sure, so it could be from anyone.
Could be you, yeah. Dear diary.
It could be me.
Jordan Peters.
Could be.
I could read it.
Do you want to read it in Jordan Peterson's voice?
I'll try.
This is sacrilegious.
Make yourself very familiar with the angels. See them often, invisibly present in your life, and above all, love and revere the angel of the diocese in which you dwell. Those.
I don't think I can continue.
So I'll just pick up from. Yep. Love and revere the angel of the diocese in which you dwell. Those of the persons with whom you live, and especially your own, invoke them often, praise them continually, and make use of their help and assistance in all your affairs, whether spiritual or temporal, so they may cooperate with your intentions. And then, if it was Francis de Sales, he goes on to talk about St. Peter,
Favour,
who was a missionary, that while he traversing many heretical places, he had received 1,000 consolations by saluting the angel guardian of each parish as he approached it, and that he had been conscious of their help. And his advice, St. Francis de Sales, is to choose some particular saints whose lives you can best appreciate and imitate, and in whose intercession you have a special confidence. The saint whose name you bear has already been assigned to you at your baptism.
I've never heard like that before of parishes having guardian angels and things like that. It's quite interesting. Because usually you just hear it in reference to individuals, to people. Like, mm-hmm. I think it was it the gospel yesterday at Mass? It was Matthew's gospel, wasn't it? Matthew 18:10, when our Lord talks about how you shouldn't despise these little ones, i.e. the children, mm-hmm. because they have angels with them who are constantly at the face of God. Sure. And so he's saying there, you know, that that we have angels who are, you know, constantly going back and forth between us and God, and have his ear, as it were, to you know, he knows what's going on, and we can ask them to also, of course, petition for us before the throne of God in heaven. But so I've heard, you always hear it individually about, you know, people and stuff, but that's really interesting, you know, hearing. Yeah.
But if you think about it, with a parish especially, you know, the Blessed Sacrament being reserved in the tabernacle, that you would expect that there would be a guardian angel, or, you know, and every church is named after a saint, so there's a patron saint and all that as well.
We always speak of the angels and the saints praying before the Blessed Sacrament, don't we, in the context of the Mass.
I remember our good friend, the mature student, Raphael, Chen Seminarian. I'm pretty sure he told me once, I'm pretty sure it was him who said, you know, in one of his remarks, as usual, he's a big clericalist, you know, that priests apparently have three guardian angels or something like that.
I think it's two.
Is it two? There we go, two.
Is that actually true?
I don't know, he told me that was.
I've been told that by priests as well, at your ordination you're given another guardian angel.
Fair enough.
You might need it.
You probably do.
But see the things that you do hear from the mystics, though, about angels that, you know, you wouldn't kind of typically hear all the time. It is quite, you know, they always are quite something. We actually heard, we were at the cathedral the other day. That was yesterday. And in the priest's homily, he was talking about, so it was the Feast of the Guardian Angels for that mass we went to. And apparently Pope St. John the 23rd, before he was Pope, was in the Vatican diplomatic service. The priest was telling us at the homily. And before he went into a meeting, which he anticipated was going to be very difficult or awkward or what have you, he would always ask his guardian angel to go ahead and consult with the guardian angel of the person he was going to meet. Yes. And indeed, all the meetings, you know, so far as he said, went really well, so long as he did that. So, you know, may as well try it.
Is that a wee tip for you if you're going for an interview or something like that? Get a guardian angel to go and put a good word in for you.
But it's an interesting side to the church that we don't often think about. And, you know, We are slightly aware of it, I think, when we're younger and people talk about your guardian angel and you're being looked after and stuff like that. But it's another element to our prayer life that we don't often think
about. It's there, though, even in Scripture. Look at the Book of Tobit. You know, it's a fantastic example. The Book of Tobit's a fantastic example of intercessory prayer. Here we meet, of course, the Archangel Raphael, who intercedes in the great story of the Book of Tobit. And it's just a short book. Definitely would recommend reading it. You get it done within an hour.
The first line's really good.
The first line's good, yeah.
I Tobit.
Do you want to give a spoiler?
Well, it's about... We've got a friend, Eddie Toner, who said it slightly differently, which I'll maybe not repeat his version, but it's nothing that bad. But anyway, basically some hot bird droppings go in Tobit's eye, and he's poor Tobit's blind.
So it's a story which goes from end to end, really.
Yeah.
Lots of excitement. But also intercessory prayer, which is comes across really, really powerfully in the context of that one book in the Bible, which is very, very short. And I think if you wish to understand that angelic dimension, that metaphysical dimension of the church's prayer life, that's a good place to start. And that is, of course, the tradition which Jesus Christ himself, a religious Jew, inherited when he lived on this earth, or walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. And it gives us a very good... basis upon which to understand intercessory prayer.
Amen.
One of the best examples of intercessory prayer, arguably, is sometimes called the high priestly prayer, or, you know, part of the farewell discourse in John's Gospel, where after the Last Supper, our Lord is praying to the Father for his apostles, for those gathered before him. So I will read that to you now. Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also that they also may be consecrated in truth.
Amen.
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 Yep, that really gets to the crux of prayer, the prayer life, from whence it originates to what end it is ordered or directed. And so we hope over the last couple of programs, at least, that we have managed to cover some of the basis of why we pray, what prayer is. There's obviously only so much that you can cover. It's such a vast, vast topic. But indeed, I think it would be fair to say that it's given us a lot to think about as well. Not just the listeners, but for ourselves as well. Over the last couple of podcasts, there's been lots of different points that have come up. And so we hope over the coming months that we'll be able to pick up on some of the more specific points, be it liturgical prayer or the prayers of the Psalms or the prayers of our Lord. There's an awful lot that we can talk about here. Mm. We hope at least over the last couple of podcasts that we have picked up on some of the main points of prayer, what it is not, why we pray and so forth, and to what end it is directed. And I think, I must say personally, actually, it's been a really sort of good conversation to have, really. It's good to remind ourselves of the fundamentals equally.
Mm. It's been okay.
It's been okay.
It's been all
right. My thoughts have been with many people.
I'm sending James lots of good feelings.
Thank you. I'm positive those, vibes. Those good vibes coming right across the table. No, but it has been good, and I've felt the benefit of it, actually. Being a wee bit more concentrated in my prayer life because of it, I think. But it's true, it's so foundational to the Catholic life, you know, to everything that we do. You know, prayer is the foundation of everything, I think.
Yep. As Jesus showed in his ministry.
Yeah, because we're called to imitate Christ, and this is, we only do that through prayer. Yeah. So.
Absolutely.
Of course you're a victim.
Of course.
Of course you're a victim. Pick up your cross.
If you have any suggestions of any future topics, send them in, because we had a full batch a while back and we've basically rattled through most of them.
I think we might have some suggestions that might still be there. I can't really remember.
But send in more.
Oops, I just send
in. If there's anything you would want us to talk about, then send in and we'll do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, anyone get any big plans for the rest of the week?
Yes.
Whoa. What?
There's a football team of sport playing tomorrow.
And who do you support?
I'm not telling you, it's a secret. and then on Friday, I'm going to the Glasgow Clan ice hockey,
which
I'm looking forward to.
They had a name change, didn't they?
Rebrand.
Formerly Brayhead.
It's a bit more universal, Glasgow.
Are you going with Father Ross?
No, I'm going with Matt.
Oh, so you said that, his father was not going to the game?
No, he had something else on, I think, he committed to. Yep. But, so we'll be sitting up near the Purple Army, as they call themselves. But see, when people score a goal in hockey, they do the Civ thing. So they all shout, Civ. Because the goalkeeper can't keep anything out of the goals. It's great.
It's good. I didn't actually get what they were chanting for the first, like, kind of 20, 30 minutes I was in a game. Then I realised. Very clever.
You know, FIFA's out as well, so this Saturday we're having a FIFA tournament with lots of different Catholic guys.
Of course we are, yeah.
I was confident that I was going to win that until you beat me tonight, Connor.
That's right.
Did you?
Yeah. And I beat...
No, you did not beat me.
4-3. 4-3 with James.
To me.
Yeah.
So you got beat off me?
Hmm. Yeah. But it was very close.
It was.
I was 2-0 up at one point, so...
You scored a free kick into me.
Yeah.
I've not scored
free kick?
I scored a free kick.
I've scored one of them since about FIFA 11.
Well, I've not... Well, I could do them last FIFA, but I can't do them this FIFA. Although, I'm going to need practice, because I'm not going to shame myself this weekend.
I'm just going to pray instead of practicing.
Oh, really?
Yeah,
that's good. My thoughts will be with you.
Good.
It's actually good talking about what we're going to do, I realise, because people won't be able to like stalk us or that, because it'll have already happened by the time this comes out.
Oh, yeah, that's actually a
good idea. I'm quite happy to tell everyone my plans for this weekend, but not any further in the future.
That's true.
Rory, have you got any plans? Are you off anywhere?
Yes, for most of the next month I'm going to be up in the Western Isles, actually.
Oh, right.
So I've been Lewis and Harris for a spell. It's for a sort of a current affairs series aimed at young adults, which, you know, we had a first go at it last year. And truth be told, it is challenging, because you come across sort of morally difficult issues. You know, for instance, one of them, one of the topics this time is actually pornography addiction, for instance, which is going to be quite... it's going to be quite a difficult topic to broach, I think, particularly when you're maybe speaking to or working with people who don't necessarily come at it from the same from the same perspective as yourself. So it's going to be an interesting topic to explore, I think, for the next couple of weeks. But that in itself might well be a topic which we should probably explore at some point in the podcast as well. It's something which is so prevalent.
Mm-hmm.
That's among other issues which affect a lot of young people as well. So
one of you guys has that Matt Frad book about it.
Yeah, I'm upstairs, actually. I just think that I can give it to you.
So it's going to be a busy month or so ahead, so I'm looking forward to November and having a couple of weeks in Glasgow, which would be quite nice. It's been very enjoyable for us and hopefully for yourselves as well to listen to our conversations about prayer, and we hope that you'll be with us next time as well. We have a to-be-confirmed topic for the next time, but we shall pick out something which is hopefully just as engaging as the last few episodes have been as well. We've had a lot of positive feedback as well, so we thank you for that. But in the meantime,
pick up your damn cross.
Pick up your damn cross, as Dr. John Peterson would say. And with that, one of the cheers to the pint, the mic, and the cross.
Yeah.
Cheers.
Say a prayer for us as well.